So welcome again to Palm Sunday. We're glad that you're here. We're here to celebrate the King. One of my all-time favorite Palm Sunday stories is the story of the little boy who missed Palm Sunday service because he was homesick. So he was homesick. He stayed home with mom. Dad goes to church with the other kids, and he comes home with a palm branch. Maybe you've been a part of a service where they handed out palm branches or palm leaves to participants. And dad comes home, and he's got the palm branch, and the boy is puzzled by this. So he asks, what is the deal with the palm branch? So he explains that when Jesus came, all the people were given, all had palm branches to honor him and to bless him. And the little boy throws up his hands and he says, "Great, it figures the one Sunday that I missed, Jesus would show up." So thinking Jesus had actually shown up in that service. So anyway, we hope that Jesus shows up in all of our services. He's not physically here, but he's here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so we're grateful for the Lord's presence, and we're grateful for your presence as we contemplate what Palm Sunday means in celebrating the King in a 2019 context. All right, so we're in Matthew chapter 21. Our custom here at Adventure is to stand for the opening reading of Scripture. So if you're able to, please stand with us. I'm going to read those first 11 verses. It's page 916 in that Bible we just handed out. The Bible says this, Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and minds to understand and hearts to believe and hands to apply what you have for us today. Thank you for each one that's gathered here this morning. I pray a blessing upon each and every one of them, whatever needs, whatever burdens, whatever they've walked in with today, Father. I pray that just in these sacred moments we have together, you would just bind our hearts together under the teaching of your word. Thank you for the privilege. May the Holy Spirit work freely in hearts and lives. And at the end of this service, at the end of this day, the end of this weekend, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. So as you think about Palm Sunday and just the crowds and the celebration and the parade, it's often interesting to think about just what is going to transpire just a few days later. And maybe it's not the exact same crowds that are going to go from Hosanna to crucify him or give us Barabbas. But certainly the entire nature of the entire tenor of what's happening in the narrative will totally flip on its head from the beginning of the week toward the end of the week. But we know that Easter Sunday is coming, and so we're grateful. We're grateful for that promise. But my, how things change in just on a dime. And so a lot of us have experienced that. You think things are going this way, things are going this direction, and all of a sudden, boom, bottom drops out, and we're not entirely sure. So we see that similar kind of emotional roller coaster happening here as it begins Holy Week, Matthew chapter 21, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You've got the prophecy, Zechariah chapter 9, if you want to jot that down. So that's what's being referenced to here. The Messiah, the King, he's not coming in might, he's not coming in majesty, he's coming in meekness. He's the humble servant. He's coming, he knows what is ahead of him with his betrayal and with his arrest and with his trial and with his scourging and with his crucifixion. All of those things lie before him, and he comes meekly into the city, prepared for the plan that the Father had laid out before him. As I've shared before, many of you know that I had the opportunity about 18 months ago to visit the Holy Land, to be a part of a group that went. I won a trip to go to Israel and had just a fantastic time. So I wanted to share some of the photos of that. The first one is a map, the map of the route that Jesus would take. So you read about Bethany and Bethphage. You've got the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, and then his entrance into Jerusalem at the temple. And the very first thing he does is he cleanses the temple. But I wanted to kind of interlace the map with different photos because it's something really powerful about being on the road. And so right here to the left of the picture would be, that's the Mount of Olives. So we'd been up on the Mount of Olives. We're starting to walk down the Mount of Olives. You can see the city of Jerusalem there in the background. And we're making this path. So the next slide is back to the picture. So Mount of Olives down toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's the next picture. Spent some considerable time in the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, you can see the city now looming closer, getting closer and closer. And then the entrance into the city itself. And the final picture, this is where they best guess, is where he actually entered into the city. So there's something really profound and powerful about walking the road. I mean, walking the road that Jesus would have been walking and getting a sense of all of the celebration, all the excitement. It talks about, you know, before him and behind him, just being enveloped in praise and shouting and excitement, all those different things. And I want to just keep this out in front of you. 2021, that's when we're going. So put a jar of coins in your kitchen or something and start squirreling some pennies away because we're going in 2021. So I hope we'll have a good group from the church and maybe community come be a part and you'll be able to experience some of those same things that I experienced here 18 months ago. It was a wonderful, wonderful trip. So as we consider Palm Sunday and what it means to celebrate the King, how do we celebrate the King? What are some lessons that can be learned from our text today that I hope will be a help and a blessing? The first thing I want you to see, and if you want to jot some notes in your bulletin, feel free to do so, is the act of obedience. The act of obedience. If you notice in your text, and if you're the type that, you know, circles or underlines or highlights, do that with these words. Go into the village. Untie the donkey. You have bring to me, and then the Lord needs them. So you've got these words, go, untie, bring, and Lord. All command-type words, all directive-type words. And so as we think about how to best celebrate the King this morning in thinking about our obedience, and so as we think about Jesus, he is our Savior, but he's not just our Savior. He is our friend, but he's not just our friend. He is our help, but he's not just our help. He is our strength, but he's not just our strength. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our Master, and he is entitled to our obedience. There are obedience, there are commands, there are directives all throughout Scripture that we are that we are mindful of, that we should obey. Now, we totally understand what it means to be subject to laws, subject to commands, subject to powers, because this plays out in just our everyday life. Here's a few examples up on the screen. You've got, you know, street signs. You've got the stop sign, which means you're supposed to stop. Like, that's what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to roll through those stop signs. You've got the speed limit, which is not supposed to be a suggestion. And if you try to push that envelope, you're going to find out that you're subject to an authority. I had the opportunity, I'll say more about this in a little bit, but I had the opportunity to go down to Mexico a couple weeks ago to visit a couple of our missionaries. And so that bottom left-hand picture, that's the border crossing coming back into the United States. And God bless those border agents, but man, they're a serious bunch. They are a serious lot. Like, there's no kind of just like chit-chat at the border. And I'm always struck by how guilty I feel going through the border when I know I haven't even done anything wrong. You know, have you done anything? I'm like, well, I've got like a bag of Doritos from Walmart. Like, is that okay? You know, pastor arrested for smuggling Doritos because they're actually better from Mexico than they are here. But that's a whole other story. But seriously, like, there's this, they don't just see me and like, hey, PG, oh, I see the decals on your car, like, come on through. No, there is a strict, and there's even special lanes. I learned that the last time I went to Mexico. There's special lanes you got to be in to cross the border because we're subject to these authorities. How about this one in the top right hand? Do you ever read the Bible and you just say, man, I wish that verse wasn't in the Bible. I wish it wasn't there. That's one of those verses. They asked Jesus a question about taxes. Render to Caesar what Caesar's, render to God what God's. Like, oh man, because it's tax day tomorrow, remember? Tax day. And you can try to be like, I'm a citizen of heaven. You know, I'm a citizen of the kingdom. I'm not a citizen of the United States. Like, I'm not going to, you know, you're going to find out really, really quick just the fact that you're under that authority. I remember, you know, years ago when I had a whole house full of kids, man, we did our taxes like as soon as all the W-2s came in because the refund's coming, right? You know, the refund's coming. Now I write a check. And so I'm writing the check tomorrow. They don't get their money a day before they get it, April 15th. So that's what I'll be doing tomorrow. But we're used to this. We totally understand this, that we're subject to laws. We're subject to authorities. But when it comes to our relationship with God and His directives and His commands, we're like, well, if I have time, well, if it's convenient, well, whatever. We don't often have the same kind of veracity as when it comes to obeying His commands as not. As I was reading the scripture this week, something struck me, and it's this comment. You can maybe jot it down. Obedience often precedes provision. Obedience often precedes provision. When you look at the text, you'll notice that He instructs them. He tells them what to do. And after they go, then they'll find what he's sent them to go after. So not if you find, not if you go, and if you find a donkey, if you find, then bring it. It's no, go, and then you will find it. And we often have it flipped. We often say, okay, if you provide it, then I'll do it. Or if you give me a sign, if like you show me something, you know, I'm waiting around. And that's oftentimes not how it works at all. The directive is to go, and then once you go, you'll find the provision of what He is after. If I don't know if anybody else has kids like this, but my kids are master negotiators. Anybody else have kids that are negotiators? You know, I was sure my oldest, he's in the Marines, but I was sure he was going to be a lawyer. Because, you know, we would give him a directive, we would give him a command, we'd give him something to do, and he'd be like, well, what about this? You know, or what about this? And we're like, am I speaking a different language? Like, do you not hear the words that are coming out of my mouth? Please do this. And just this constant kind of back and forth that we have. And we sometimes do the exact same thing with God. We try to negotiate. We try to say, well, what about this? Or what about this? As I mentioned, I had the privilege to go down to Mexico, and I visited both Caleb and Gabby. That's the bottom picture, and they recently got engaged, and they asked me to do their wedding ceremony, which is going to be really super fun down in Mexico, so I'm really looking forward to that at the end of the summer. And Caleb's doing work in rehab centers and orphanages, and he's just doing a great work, so I kind of wanted to see it for myself. And then we visited with Pastor Ray and Lupita. That's the top picture at Alpha and Omega Church, and we've been going down there now for several years. And appreciate their ministry so much. And so when I was down there, I had the opportunity to speak at the rehab centers and then also preach in the Thursday night service at Alpha and Omega. And in all the teaching opportunities I had, God had directed me to Daniel chapter number 3, which is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm not going to preach the whole story, but definitely if you're not familiar with that story, please look up Daniel chapter 3 this week and read it because it's so fascinating and so compelling. But you've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were Hebrew children that were taken into captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar, who had built this incredibly large idol, and the instruction was given that once all the music played, all the people were to bow down before this idol, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were like, no, like that's not what we're going to do. We know what the law says. We know what the commands say. We're not to bow down before. We're not to create graven images. This isn't our God. We're worshiping the true God. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets mad, and he orders the furnace heated 7 times hotter than normal, and he gives them one other opportunity. And they're like, no, our God can deliver us, but even if our God doesn't deliver us, we are not going to do this. And so they're thrown into the fire. The fire is so hot that the people who threw them into the fire are killed, but they are kept unharmed in the fire, and they look in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, didn't we throw 3 people in? I see 4 people, and the 4th is like the Son of God. And that's kind of that picture there to the right where Jesus is with them. And so you've got this picture of the obedience came before the provision. They're like, we're going to obey, and if God chooses to deliver us, that's going to be great. But if God chooses not to deliver us, we are still not going to disobey our God. And that's the kind of commitment, that's the kind of demonstration, the act of obedience that we bring in celebrating the King. Are we living lives of obedience? Are we living lives of obedience? Do you remember this old TV show, Who's the Boss? Really dating myself with this one, I know. But Who's the Boss? And the reality is, an episode of this television show plays out in our lives every moment of every day. Who's the boss? Who's sitting on the throne of our lives? Because our disposition is, no one's going to be the boss of me. No one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to tell me how to live. No one's going to, whatever it is. Who's the boss? Who's the boss over our time? Who's the boss over our schedule? Who's the boss over our priorities? Who's the boss over our sexuality? Who's the boss over our finances? Who's the no matter what it is, I mean, you take it across the spectrum, who's the master? Someone's the master. Someone's in charge. Someone is the king. The word Lord there, the Lord needs them. It's not capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord Yahweh. It's lowercase. So it's master. It's Lord. Who is Lord over us? And so we see the first thing that we ought to do as we consider our celebration of the King is to live lives of obedience. And I want to direct your thoughts before we move on to verse number 6. Because as I was reading this week, I really felt in my heart and my soul, like if we could get verse number 6 right, it would totally transform so much about our lives. Look what it says. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Think about how that would change the kind of husband you are, the kind of wife you are, the kind of mother, father, teenager, kind of driver you are. I mean, just everything. Everything about our lives, if we would just go and do as Jesus had directed them. Go and do as Jesus has directed you and see the difference it makes in your life and in your soul, in your relationships, and all the rest. So, we celebrate the King with an act of obedience. We celebrate the King, number two, with an act of humility. The next section talks about how they took their cloaks or their coats and they laid them on the donkey and then they laid them across the street and then they took the branches and they laid them down. That's where we get the Palm Sunday, the palm branches, that we get that visual, that imagery. They lay them down because why? All of the focus is on the King. All of the focus is on Jesus. They're laying these things down as a means of showing their respect and their honor for the one who has come to be their Redeemer. We see this in 2 Kings chapter number 9, if you want to look, cross-reference that later. 2 Kings chapter 9, we've got Elisha anointing Jehu to be king, and that's one of the things that happens. People take off their coats, they lay them on the stairs, and they cry, Jehu is king, Jehu is king. And so we see that imagery playing out here in Matthew chapter number 21. The laying down of cloaks, the laying down of branches, the honoring of the king in an act of humility because their attention was toward Jesus and not themselves. And the Bible says so much about humility. There's so much in the scripture about humility. I wonder why that is. Maybe because pride is such an issue. The sin of pride, and we see it all throughout scripture. We see it with the fall of Lucifer, Satan. I will ascend up to the Most High. I will be like the Most High. This desire, this prideful sense to be bigger and greater and on par, equal with God. We see it in the garden. We see it in the original sin. We see pride. I'm gonna place myself as the authority rather than submit myself to God's authority in my life. And I'm gonna eat of the fruit, the forbidden fruit that has been denied to me. But you know, I don't need to just look in Scripture. I don't need to see it in Scripture. I don't need to see it in history because I understand that pride is such a problem and pride is such a horrible thing because I see it in my own life. I see it in my own heart. We all have within us this desire to want to usurp God's authority for our own and to be in a position not of humility but of pride. And we see here in this celebration of the King this humble spirit that says, here's my cloak, here are these branches, We honor you. We humble ourselves before you. And man, church, we need to lay down our cloaks. We need to lay down some branches. We're just getting too, my grandma used to say, we're getting too big for our britches. We get too big for our britches. And we got to remember that He is God and we are not. And we serve and we love and we interact and we do all of these things with humility of heart, with humility of spirit. And to do all that we can to release the sin of pride from us. Culture is all about us. It's all about our conveniences, all about what benefits us and what helps us and what's most convenient for us. We're going through this season. I mentioned about how, you know, kids negotiating and stuff, and we're just coming out of the season where my daughter, my middle daughter, who's in college, she just turned 20 in November, and my youngest daughter, Gracie, turns 13 in just a few days. So we've had 6 glorious, blissful months without a teenager in our house. You know, we've had kind of this window, you know, with no teenagers, and now we're getting a teenager again when Gracie turns 13. And Gracie's a really good negotiator. So she talked me into allowing her, and I said I would do it one time just because I know you're more interested in the experience of it than the outcome of it. She wanted to do Grubhub on her phone. Do you guys know what Grubhub is? So Grubhub is where you can order food from your phone, and she wanted to do Grubhub because she could have Taco Bell delivered to our house. She thought that would just be the coolest thing to have Taco Bell delivered from our house. I said, you realize where Taco Bell is, right? She's like, oh yeah, you know, it's up there. I said, okay, I'm gonna let you do it one time because after you eat one taco delivered from our house from Taco Bell, you will never probably want to do it again. But what is it about, you know, those types, there's nothing wrong with that, obviously, you know, but it creates this sense of like, hey, it's all about me and it's all about my comforts and it's all about what is accessible to me. And we bring that into our Christianity, we bring that into our relationship with God, and it begins to create a sense of pride that we ought to put down. Are we living lives of humility? Are we living lives of obedience? Are we living lives of humility? That is a way in which we can celebrate the King. Check out this quote from Andrew Murray. Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. Doesn't that just minister to your soul this morning? Do you long for that? Man, I'd long for that. That would be amazing. I'm way short of that. But what a goal to aspire to think about how that humble spirit can literally infect all the parts of our psyche, all the parts of our soul that we find oftentimes so damaged by the sin of pride. We see an act of humility. And then thirdly and lastly, an act of praise. An act of praise. The people, the crowds, again, went before him and then followed him. So again, you've got this picture. He's in a sea of people. We're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The shouts of praise. It was loud. It was expressive. It caught people's attention. And it reminded me of it being an angelic echo of what takes place in Luke chapter number 2. Remember Luke chapter 2? This is the Christmas story. You know, the shepherds are out in the field and the angels appear. And as the angels prepare to leave, they give this shout of praise. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. We see that same echo happening here in Matthew chapter 21. But it's not just an echo of that which is past. It's also a preview of that which is to come. And I wanted to share just a few words from Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, if you want to look those up later. Revelation 4, Revelation 5. And I'm just going to read the responsive text. So I'm just going to flip around and read a few of these verses because it gives us a sense of not just what has been with the angelic echo and what's happening here in Matthew 21 with the shouts of praise, but what's to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. They sang a new song, verse number 9. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And we see this preview of what's to come, where we will spend an eternity praising our Savior, praising the name of Jesus, praising him for all of his mighty, wondrous acts and deeds. So they bring their acts of praise, and we celebrate the King by bringing our acts of praise. It was several years ago, about 20 years ago, that I was embroiled in what was affectionately termed, I say that in jest, affectionately termed the worship wars. The worship wars. And some of you are like, yeah, been there, done that. And some of you are blissfully unaware as to what that's even about, to which I would admonish you today to just, in your soul and spirit right now, just say thank you, Jesus, that you weren't a part of any of that, okay? But basically, the worship wars were this trying to figure out how to bring modern worship into, you know, into our context, and what does that look like, and it related a lot to style of worship and styles of music and styles of expression, and introducing new elements to our worship experiences. And you can kind of see where I landed, you know, when it came to those things, because I grew up in this very traditional conservative upbringing, and you know, guitars and other instruments, and certainly not drums, you know, weren't part of those things. And walking through that experience. And so when I was going through that experience, it was hard, it was difficult. I mean, I'd only known one thing my entire life, and I really felt like there was more, and God was leading me, and God was directing me, and I was trying to lead a church at the time, and it was really, really difficult. And it was one of the things, that's part of a longer story, but it was one of the things that ended up bringing us to California, because I just felt inadequate to lead in an area that I was just really struggling in myself. And so we stepped out of lead pastor ministry, and that's what led us into children's ministry, and some of you know that story. And it was during that season of probably about 6 months that there was a pastor about an hour and a half to the east of me that I had known, because I went to school with his son, named Ralph Wingate. And Pastor Wingate was just an immeasurable blessing to me during that season when I was trying to work through just what this all looks like in kind of a more modern context and perspective. And I received many insights and many little nuggets of things, but one of the things that he helped me with was understanding that scripturally worship, being a worshiper, is something that you are. It's in our being. We're worshipers, and praise is something that we do. So a worshiper is something that we are, and praise is something that we do. So we're all worshipers, but then there's kind of this spectrum of like how people express that worship, the overflow, the outflow of their heart into then expressions of praise. And that's different for people, and people have different kind of comfort levels with things. And I mean, it's not even been probably 15 years ago or so that I would have felt comfortable, like, you know, even raising my hand, you know, in worship, in a worship service, let alone, like, you know, you told me 20 years ago that I'd be doing two hands. Like, what kind of crazy man have you become, like raising two hands in worship? Oh, my goodness. Lock the door. And so we totally understand that, and for a lot of people, and you know, our church is no exception. You know, for some it's like, it's a little bit too much for me, Pastor Greg, and for some it's like, man, it's not enough. Ah, we need to do more. And so we totally understand. And every church has kind of got its flavor, if you will, of kind of what that looks like. And we obviously, and Pastor Jeff and I have been working together now for 7 years, so we've got a great sense of kind of what we feel, where adventure is, kind of on that spectrum of things. But the point is praise, so we're all worshipers, but praise is something then that we do. And how are we expressing that praise? And the idea is we need to be doing something, okay? We need to be doing something. And so, you know, some people are really predisposed to singing and some aren't. I get that. Some obviously predisposed to lifting a hand, some aren't. You know, Jeff's up here clapping and getting, you know, and some of us are clapping and some of us are like, I'm not clapping in church. Like, it's just not me. And what we're saying is you don't need to worship like me and I don't need to worship like the people around me. I don't need to express praise the same way. But I need to be doing something. There needs to be an act of praise. So what you need to do, what I need to do, what we need to do is we need to be asking the Lord, what is that act of praise that I might bring and to give me the opportunity and the freedom to grow into what that might look like. Bringing our act of praise. Are we living lives of obedience? Are we living lives of humility? Are we living lives of praise? And when I think of this, I always think of Psalm number 40. Psalm 40. This is the psalm that Pastor Jeff used to write a brand new song, one of the songs that he's written. And Pastor Jeff talks about this psalm a lot when he's up here talking, and I wanted to share it with you because it's really impactful. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. And there's a whole sermon there, right? He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And what's always been striking to me about that psalm is that it doesn't say many will hear, because that is where my brain would go. You know, okay, I've got a new song in my mouth that people will hear. People will hear the song. No, it doesn't say they hear the song. It says they see the song. They see the song that God has put in your heart. They see the song that God has put in your mouth. We need to be living lives of praise. We need to find what our expression of praise might be. And then act accordingly, because that's what we see playing out here in Matthew chapter number 21. Act of obedience, act of humility, act of praise. And I think one of the most beautiful things about that progression is we see that example played out perfectly for us in the life and ministry of Jesus, who was obedient to his Father, who has lived an incredible life of humility and was always giving glory to the Father. May we do the same. I think for us now as we get ready to leave is the reactions. Like, how do we respond? What's the reaction of Palm Sunday? What does it mean? What does it mean to them? Well, there are three groups of people. There was the crowd, and the crowd, they were just curious. They're like, what is this? Like, what's going on? This is craziness. We don't see things like this all the time. What's going on? So there's a curiosity factor, and that may be you, that may be people that are around you, people they don't quite get what we're about or get what you're doing or get what your perspective is. There's a curiosity to it. There's the Pharisees, and the Pharisees aren't mentioned here in Matthew, but they're mentioned in Luke, the Luke account, and the Pharisees are disapproving. They're like, Jesus, like, your followers, please, like, they're getting out of control. Will you please just quiet them down? And Jesus gives that famous, you know, if they were to close their mouths, these very rocks would cry out. So the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the establishment, the, may I dare say it, the church folk, they were disapproving of what was going on. But then you see the disciples, the followers, you see them with just unmitigated, reckless, relentless, open joy. Because the King is here. We've been following him. We've been watching him. We've been learning from him. And now the King, in fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, the King is here. And there's just this spirit of joy that I hope you will capture in your own hearts as you leave and go back into your world. There's a legend about an ancient village in Spain. And in this ancient village, they had not received a visit from the king for generations. And the king had made the proclamation that he was coming to visit this village. And the people didn't know what to make of it. They didn't know what to do because they didn't have any wealth. They didn't have any means. And they didn't know what they were going to do to honor the king that was coming to visit their small village. The one thing that the village did have is that all the families were, they had vineyards. And they made their own wine. And so someone had the idea, we'll all bring our best wine. And we'll combine our wine. We'll get one large vat. And we'll all bring our best wine so that when the king comes, that will be the expression of our appreciation. He will drink from the best wines of our vineyards. We don't have anything else we can offer, but we can offer him that. So they bring out the vat. They start bringing their goblets, their cups. They start pouring into the vat. And the king arrives with all of his entourage. And they honor him. And they bring him to the vat to get his wine. And rather than wine coming out of the wine vat, it was water. It was water. And what had happened was there were all the families had said, they had said, I don't want to give my best wine. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put water into the wine vat. And everybody else will bring their wine. And no one will even notice that the wine's diluted a little bit with my cup of water. The problem is everybody did that. Everybody brought a cup of water rather than a cup of wine, and rather than honoring the king, they dishonored him. And we oftentimes find ourselves in similar circumstances. Where we're not bringing our best. Everybody else, they'll all do it. And I'll just do this, and no one will even know. Until everyone falls into that same trap. How do we celebrate? We're celebrating the King today. We're celebrating King Jesus. What are we bringing? What are we bringing to that celebration? Let me encourage you to bring three things: obedience, humility, and praise. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time together this morning. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for a special Sunday that reminds us of the kingship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who is yet to enter into that relationship with you because of the finished work of Jesus, that even now they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. They would understand what it means to turn from their sinful ways and to follow after the Jesus, the Son of God, who gave himself a ransom for many. And Father, for those within this room who name the name of Jesus and yet we're trying to obey on our terms, we're always negotiating, I pray that you would give us that spirit of obedience. Lord, if there are those that are struggling with pride, that you would give us that spirit of humility. And that, Father, we would find in our own way that expression of praise, to demonstrate with our lives our gratitude and our appreciation for all that you are and all that you've done. So thank you, Father, for this time. May we leave today celebrating King Jesus. Work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.